This morning, Lord, as we open up your word, we come to it with anticipation of what you have to say to us in helping us to understand ourselves, understand life, and the answers that you have for the situations, the problems that we find in it. May we follow your example, follow your instruction, and we'll give you thanks for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we want to pick up where we left off last week. As our habit, we look at the first part of one of these attitudes, these Beatitudes that Jesus was giving to us, and then we see what it and how it was fulfilled. And last time we looked at the fact of those that hunger and thirst, the hungry and the thirsty. Well, we just came through Thanksgiving season. Most of us are not hungry physically. We may think we are, but we're probably still on overload from whatever it is we ate. But anyways, this is a time when we need to realize that the world that we live in a new age world. We live in a world that's seeking to bring its philosophies and impress them on everyone as a matter of control, as a matter of whatever they can do. It's been a plan forever, and it's just now coming to culmination, and it's being played out because we have a society now that is more susceptible and more accepting of those kinds of things because of the multiple years of being programmed and being told and being shown and being led astray. And so we need to be cautious in life. The world judges us when we can't go along with all that it does, even if what it does appears to be noble. We see what's at the heart. We see what's at the core of the issue, and that's what needs to be seen. In the Beatitudes, the Lord gives us both the conditions and the characteristics of a person who has a blessed life. If you have your Bibles, turn there to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Jesus says to us, "Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, for they will be filled." They're the ones that will be filled. A paraphrase of this verse might be something like this. Oh, the blessedness of those who have a spiritual hunger and thirst. So any attempt that man has to save himself, and believe me, throughout history, there's been millions of attempts to save themselves. I can do this. I'm good. I'm not like anybody else. I'm this. I'm that. I can get through. If I have to, I'll buy my way to heaven. And the answer is no, no, no. None of that works. And we have to realize what God is done in life. We cannot save ourselves through the satisfaction of either our physical or intellectual desires, and the attempt to do so is sinful and it's wrong. Why is it wrong? Because self seeks to exalt itself to the level of God. It seeks from self what only God can give. And therefore, we need to come to the conclusion in our lives, I can't get there by myself. I need something more. And so Jesus says, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're the ones that are going to be satisfied. They're the ones that are going to be filled. So the spiritual person, you become a spiritual person when you ask Christ into your heart and into your life. It doesn't make us any better than anybody else. It's just that we have seen what God has wanted to do. We've accepted it. Others are still on the fence, or they still haven't come to that conclusion. But a spiritual person possesses, in addition to the natural and the mental desires of everyone, they have a new appetite. It's a new kind of appetite. It's a spiritual hunger, and it's a spiritual thirst that only comes when God begins to put that in our lives. And this is a key to understand a person's character. To understand what they're really like, you only need to know the things that he or she delights in. When you know what he or she delights in, you know where their heart is. You know what kind of character they have, because that gives it all away. What are they desiring? What are they delighting in? And those are the things that we need to deal with, and Jesus deals with here for our lives. So remember, the basic meaning of that Greek word for blessed refers to a person who's indwelt by God. So then, because of that, we are blessed. So to hunger and thirst for righteousness, in other words, being made right in God's sight, we can't make ourselves right in God's sight, so we need his righteousness. The hunger and thirst for that means that you're seeking something that's outside of yourself. You don't have it. I don't have it. None of us had it. So it's something that we don't possess. It's a spiritual appetite. It's a spiritual desire that only he gives. And this desire for righteousness really is equal to the desire to have Christ in our lives. We hunger for it. We thirst for it. Hunger and thirst are strong motivators, aren't they? They're strong motivators. That hunger and that thirst, they should, in the spiritual sense, drive us to want him and more of him. Jesus is saying, desire righteousness for my sake. Desire righteousness for my sake. And he has every right to say that because of who he is. So those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed. Those who seek his righteousness will find it. But how natural is it to hunger and thirst? How natural is it? Well, a real proper translation of this verse, as it's seen in its proper context, would read like this: blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness for my sake, for they shall be filled by me. And that's what Jesus is saying. Blessed, for you seek it for my sake, and I'm the one that's going to fill you. And I'll tell you what, when Jesus fills somebody, you don't need anything else. You don't need any more. It's there. As we look at this verse in context, how it's written, we see this beatitude take on its real meaning. Spiritual hunger is the primary condition for blessedness. Every human being created has a spiritual hunger that they're seeking to satisfy. Problem is, they're seeking in all the wrong places so often. False religions, other things, cults, drugs, alcohol, all kinds of things. They have this gnawing thing in there. They don't know what it is. And a lot of times it's dulled, it's calloused. And they lose that sense of it because they try and numb it with whatever they can in life. Fill my life with entertainment, fill me with all kinds of things, keep me going, keep my mind active, and I don't have to think about it. And there's going to be a time when you're going to have to think about it, when it's going to come to light, and you're going to have to realize, I was created in the image of God. Therefore, God is eternal. Therefore, I'm eternal. So I have a choice where I'm going to live after I die. We have an eternal spirit, a soul that's going to go on forever and ever. And so that spiritual hunger, that's the primary condition for blessedness. Who gets it? Only those who seek the Lord and find him are going to have it. So the Lord had good reason to use the analogy of hunger and thirst. You see, these are inborn traits that every human has that is not subject to a voluntary control. Okay, what do I mean by that? In other words, you don't say to yourself, self, at 5:30, I'm going to be hungry and I'm going to be thirsty. And then all of a sudden at 5:30, you're hungry and you're thirsty because you made that voluntary control. Now, it doesn't work like that, does it? We're hungry when we're hungry, we're thirsty when we're thirsty, and we're probably more thirsty than we realize because we're so much dehydration going on in our society, right? But I think that there's an exception to this, and that's teenagers and teenage boys. They're always hungry. It doesn't matter. It's a voluntary thing. It's an involuntary thing. They come over to the house. Do you eat supper? Yeah, but I'm hungry. Do you have something to eat? Yeah, but I'm hungry. Constantly, they're hungry. Well, if it's for the right things, that's an awesome thing. Hunger and thirst, then, are automatic, aren't they? They're recurring. You don't eat once and say, well, I'm not going to eat again for another year. Well, that's a nice thought, but it's not going to happen. Hunger and thirst are automatic. You're eventually going to get hungry and you got something to eat. This is where we need to get in the spiritual side. That's why Jesus uses the analogy of hunger and thirst, because it's so driving. We need to get to that in the spiritual side where it says, I spiritually am hungry and I'm thirsty and I want satisfaction and I want it and I know where to get it. We need to have that same drive, that same intensity in the spiritual side. That should be our aim. This is a recurring hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's not, bless me once and I'm good for life. No, You see, you can tell whether a person's alive in Christ by whether he or she hungers and thirsts for Christ and wants more of him and more of him in their life and more of what they can get, not get from him, but get him into every activity of their life. So you see, after you become blessed in Christ, you don't have to try and get hungry and thirsty for the things of God. That's now implanted in you. And it should, if we walk with him like we should, it should be a continual thing where I want more of him. You are or should be hungry and thirsty for Jesus because of our new nature, not by any effort on our part. Once that process begins, it's just, I need more of him. I want more of him in my life. I want to see him working. I want to see it active. And it's an eternal thing. It's going to go on and on and on in heaven. So you can tell a healthy Christian by the hunger and the thirst that they demonstrate for God. How much hunger and thirst are they demonstrating for him? If you see a person needing or wanting all types of appetizers, spiritual appetizers. Now, appetizers are good, aren't they? But if you just ate appetizers all the time, you'd kind of be lacking in nutrition. You'd be lacking in other things. And that person in the spiritual side that always just wants the spiritual appetizers, that person is spiritually sick because they're malnourished. You see, we see far too often in churches today, in America, people ask, what church has the most appetizers? Because that's where I want to go. But is that the answer, having the most appetizers? You see, a basic characteristic of a healthy person is hunger and thirst for what is necessary to sustain life, not just snacks. And there's a difference, isn't there? We as Christians should crave deeply what our new nature gives us. And that's an appetite for him. We need to guard our hearts so that we don't get sidetracked and we don't get off into all the nonsense and junk that that we once were involved in, that the world wants to get back in us. The enemy of our soul wants to get it back in us so that we're sidetracked, not doing what we're supposed to, and just kind of just taking valuable space and time, but not producing anything. And we need to realize that we have to take an active stance in our lives to guard against that, the false attractions that it always offers. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, Solomon gives us wise instruction. And he makes it very plain and he makes it very simple. He said, guard your heart above all else. Whatever you do, he's saying, whatever you do, guard your heart. The heart is your seat of your mind, will, and emotions, that very being of you. Guard your heart above all else. Why? For it's the source of life. It's the source of life. It needs to be guarded. It needs to be protected. We need to make sure that we're not just squandering and allowing it to be wasted. And so we need to guard it. There's all kinds of things that want your attention. They want to be a part of your life that doesn't need to be a part of your life. And so we need to make sure that we're working to guard our hearts at all times. To try and live a self-generated righteousness doesn't work. We can't get there. You can't do what you're not. You can't be what you're not. And so you can see that after a while because people try and put on the mask and they try and put on the airs of, well, I'm this, but pretty soon it's like, no, it's your real self is showing through. So Christ's command in this beatitude is not for us to pursue that righteousness. No matter how you try, you are to hunger and thirst for it. You can't catch it. You can't get up to it. Left in our own sinful nature, we'll feed on the pleasures of sin along the way because we get looking at things to the right and to the left, and man, that's not bad. You know, a lot of people are doing that. Hey, I'll try that. We begin to fill our lives with those things, and they're not satisfaction. So if we are a Christian, we're going to want Christ. You want what you are, and then you can become what he wants you to be. You see, our human efforts to do good while we remain in our natural evil state is condemned in the Bible. Look at Isaiah chapter 64 in verse 6. Trying to do things in our own strength, trying to work our way to heaven, trying to work our way into God's graces, into God's favor. Doesn't work. Isaiah says, all of us have become like something unclean, and all our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. It's like finding something in the sewer. Oh, there's a jacket in the sewer. I think I'll put that on and wear it. That's what he's saying. When you try and do that with your life and trying to become righteous, it's like finding that polluted shirt, coat, or whatever, and you're going to wear that. And he says, all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities carry us away like the wind. In other words, those self-efforts, they don't work. As a Christian, we don't just seek to act differently. We've been made new by salvation, by asking Christ to forgive us for our sins, to ask Him to forgive us for our life, ask Him to come in and to renew us and to make us new and to take away all that we've done. And He does, and He doesn't remember it. And we start fresh, and He gives us a new life. Then we should help, as that happens, we hunger and thirst for it. Hunger and thirst aren't salvation. They're the byproducts of. Christ makes the hopeless new again. And that's only something that He can do. There was a certain prisoner who was crafty and brutal, was singularly repulsive, even in comparison with other prisoners. He had been renowned for his daring and the utter absence of all feeling when committing acts of violence. His conscience was seared. The chaplain had spoken to him several times, but had not succeeded even in getting an answer. The man was sullenly set against all instruction. At last he expressed a desire for a certain book, but it wasn't in the library. The chaplain pointed to the Bible, which was placed in each cell, and said, "Did you ever read that book?" He gave no answer, but looked at the chaplain as if he would kill him. The question was kindly repeated with the assurance that he would find it well worth reading. "Mister," said the convict, "you would not ask me such a question if you knew who I am. What have I to do with a book of that sort?" He was told that his character was well known to the chaplain, and that for this reason he recommended the Bible as a book which could suit his case. He said, "It would do me no good," he cried out. "I'm past all feeling." Doubling up his fist, he struck the iron door of his cell and said, "My heart is as hard as that iron. There's nothing in any book that's going to ever touch me." "Well," said the chaplain, "you want a new heart? Did you ever read the covenant of grace?" To which the man answered sullenly by inquiring what he meant by that kind of talk. His friend replied, "Listen to these words out of Ezekiel 36:26. He said, "A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." The words struck the man with amazement. He asked to have the passage found for him in the Bible. He read the words again and again. When the chaplain came back to him the next day, the wild beast was tamed. "Oh, sir," he said, "I never dreamed of such a promise. I never believed it possible that God would speak in such a way as that to men, and especially to me. If He gives me a new heart, it will be a miracle of mercy. And yet I think He's going to work that miracle upon me, for the very hope of a new nature is beginning to touch me as I never was touched before." God's Word is alive and it's active. It's not just a book. It speaks right to the need. What was the consequence of that new heart, that new nature in that prisoner? He became a gentle, mannered, obedient to authority, childlike in his spirit. When he became righteous in Christ, he craved after righteousness. He became hungry and thirsty after the one who made him righteous. God can change anyone if they'll give Him the chance. And God's Word, the Bible, is what He uses so often. It changed this fella. What are the characteristics of hunger and thirst? What are some of life's most miserable experiences, we could ask? Think about it. What are some of life's most miserable experiences? It's when hunger and thirst aren't satisfied. That's a miserable experience. When you're thirsty, and you're hungry, so hungry, and that's not satisfied. That's a miserable, miserable experience. These appetites are the prerequisites of physical and spiritual satisfaction. And as we think of this beatitude Jesus gave, the hunger and the thirst, the real and ultimate value of these appetites is not the desire, but it's in the satisfaction of those desires. You see, it's a simple test. How do you rate spiritual hunger? Is a demonstration of spiritual health. Lack of spiritual hunger is a sure sign of spiritual sickness. And so there's no middle of the road. There's no another path. There's no door number three. It's either you're hungry and thirsty or you're not. So remember, to satisfy hunger and thirst, you have to go outside of yourself. None of us can just will to satisfy it. None of us can will to satisfy our hunger. We have to do something about it. What do we have to do? You have to eat. It's obvious, right? You can see a great plate of food. Think back to your Thanksgiving dinner, whatever you had. A great plate of food sitting there on a table. You're hungry, and you say, well, I will to be full. Go ahead. Are you going to be full? No, you're going to be hungry. You're going to still be hungry. There's a bottle of aspirin sitting on the counter, and your head is pounding. You say, I will let this headache go away. Is it going to go away? No. Take two aspirin. Call me in the morning. Your headache will be gone. You see, we have to do something about it. We have to get up and we have to get it. That's the motivation. So it is with Christ. We need to go to Him to be filled. Our responsibility is the effort to seek and to obtain. We seek Him. We seek Him because of who He is. We need to individually make the effort. God's grace and God's forgiveness are always available to us. Always available. We need to, though, individually receive them and make them personal. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Can't do it for anybody else. Individually, we have to make the choice. And so we realize that there's really two kinds of spiritual hunger. There's one when we have the emptiness and we realize that we're empty. That's the hunger of the will. You know, I realize my heart, my life is just empty. It's kind of hollow. Try and fill it with stuff. There's an emptiness there. Similar to kind of being poor in spirit. You know, I'm nothing. There's something missing. We're like the prodigal son who took off with and squandered all that wealth and all those riches, all his part of the inheritance. And he went out and he partied his life away. And he thought he was really living it up. And he thought things were really satisfying to him. And he thought everything was really good until what happened? The money ran out. Like it usually does. And there was hard times in the country. And there was things that were going on. And there were jobs weren't very plentiful at all to anybody. And so he finally did find a job feeding hogs. And he even desired to eat what the hogs were eating. I don't know if you ever slopped some hogs. A lot of stuff that they eat, you don't want on your plate. And so he was thinking, you know, all of a sudden he says in verse 17 of Luke 15, he says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? He thought about home. He thought about his father. You see, we are not home yet. Even though after church and after potluck, you go to your house. That's your temporary home. We're not home until we get to our eternal home. And he thought about his father. We need to be thinking about our eternal father and who he is. How God has plenty and all those things for us. And so he thought about that and he chose to seek his father and come to him and say, you know what? I really blew this bad. I messed this up so bad. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Please take me back and I'll be a slave. And of course, what would you do as a parent? Would you say, okay, kid, get out. Go do this. You'd say, no, you're my child. You're my flesh and blood. You'd welcome them back. And that's exactly what his dad did. So there's a distinction between hunger and thirst and the decision to do something about it. Okay, there's a lot of people that are empty. There are a lot of people that are, but they're not doing anything about it. Without doing something, it equals despair. Does this mean that we earn what God has? No, you can't earn it. Doesn't mean self-effort's going to work either. We are going and receiving what he offers. That's what has to be done. We must choose to do it. Spiritual hunger not only requires the grace of the Holy Spirit in us to make it a hopeful, loving, longing, but also faith in an eager search for what he's offering us. Pardon, forgiveness, new life. The second kind of hunger is an initial hunger, not a hunger of the will like the first one. And here the Holy Spirit is operating in our heart and causes us to run to Christ for salvation. I am empty, I'm hurting. The conviction comes and we realize he has the answer. Just like when that chaplain introduced that criminal to the verse and to the Bible, he says, I want to know more. Show me where it's at. And he began to read it on his own. We do something with the hunger and with the thirst. Not just think about, I have it, but now we do something about it. When we receive the life that is in Christ, we become constantly hungry. That's type 2 hunger. We are constantly hungry, the kind of hunger that is always there, that we always need to eat spiritually, to strengthen our weakened self. But we also eat to have that normal growth. And you know, this is something you can overeat in. No bad calories. You're not going to gain weight on spiritual food. You can eat as much as you want. You can gorge on it as much as you want. You can do all of that because there's no overeating. But the sad thing today is so many people are on a spiritual fast. They're on a spiritual diet fast, and they're not eating like they should because their lives have gotten off track and off center. It's seen in a lack of power, in a lack of effectiveness, in a lack of desire for the things of God, and it's replaced by all kinds of things. So having a spiritual hunger is a good thing, because by having it, we then are constantly filled with the things of the Spirit, because we're staying on track. A trait of the second hunger is that it can never be fully satisfied, so we always want more. We want more. We want more. It's just like that bowl of ice cream you get, and man, that last bite is always the best. Maybe I'll just get a little bit more in there, and that used to happen. You know, a little mint chip ice cream, man, just a little bit more of that. But this is what we need spiritually. I need more of him. You see, our sufficiency now, we don't have self-sufficiency. We have Christ's sufficiency. He's all I am. He's all I need. He's got everything that I need in my life. So we don't just come to God to satisfy our hunger and our emptiness, but we come to get an ongoing hunger for him, a deeper and deeper relationship that's growing. In him alone is spiritual satisfaction. You can't get it anywhere else. You can't find it. I don't care what classes you take. I don't care what books you read. I don't care who you listen to. You can't have a spiritual satisfaction without him. Psalm chapter 1 is a great example of that. How happy, how blessed is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join in a group of mockers. Instead, he delights in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. There's the key. He delights in that instruction. He meditates on it day and night. What happens to his life? He's like a tree planted beside streams of water, bears its fruit in season. His leaf doesn't wither. Whatever he does, he prospers because he's right there by the source of life. The wicked aren't like this. Instead, they're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not survive the judgment. Sinners will not be in the community of the righteous, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. We hunger and thirst for righteousness, and he gives that to us. Jesus doesn't give us the idea that the blessed Christian life is the one that's just a stagnant self-perfection thing. Some people say, oh, I give my life to Christ, it's going to be a boring, dull life. Everything's going to be taken away from me. Wrong. Everything's going to be given to you. That's real, and that's satisfying, and that's true. You see, in the Greek words that Jesus uses here, He calls us the ones that are hungering and thirsting. And by this, he indicates that this hungering and thirsting for righteousness then is continuous. It's a continuous action, continuous in our lives. This is how the Christian life should be. It's not one trip to the altar, and I get saved, and I go on living my life the way I want. Okay, I've been there, done it. No, it's not like that. You see, that would be like the husband who never tells his wife that he loves her, and she complains about it. You never tell me you love me. And he said, listen, when we got married, I told you at the altar I loved you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. It doesn't work like that. We have a spiritual salad bar. It's all you can eat. Go up and stuff yourself because you're never going to overeat and you can have more and more. Our life in Christ is shown by our continual hunger and thirsting for Him. Do this and you're not going to have time to mess around with sin. You're not going to have time to mess around with all the attractions that are saying, try me, try me, try me, try me. No, I'm focused because this is where my satisfaction is. Hunger and thirst can never be permanently satisfied. This beatitude illustrates to us that no person can ever have all of God and His righteousness because it's ongoing. It's ongoing. When we get to heaven, we're not going to have perfect knowledge. We're going to learn something new about Him all throughout eternity. God is vastless. We can't comprehend that, okay? We can't grasp something that's that vast. But every time we turn around, we're going to see something new about Him. And so Paul says in his life, I'm striving for this. Shouldn't we? Someone once wrote, those who consider the desire for money the worst of evils, a lot of times you used to hear that, well, that's all you want is money. Those people, this individual said, they're fools. There's a far more painful thing to consider, and that is the bankruptcy of desires. The bankruptcy of it. And this is true of the Christian who hungers and thirsts for God. We need to make sure we realize we need more and more and more. The least blessed is the one who thinks he has received all that there is to have from God, and that his righteousness is there, and he doesn't have any other need. That person's in a delusional state, and they're going to be disappointed. The most blessed Christian is the one who's possessed by that constant desire for the righteousness of God and who feels that he can never get enough. I want more. I want more. And the more he desires, the more he receives. Jesus says that this person will be filled. That word filled there means satisfied. You're going to be satisfied, and then you're going to want more, and you'll be satisfied. Then you're going to want more, and you'll be satisfied. So this morning, you have to ask yourself, what type of Christian are you? How are your spiritual appetites? Are you being filled continually? Jesus says you can be if we do it His way. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Then you'll be satisfied. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it says. We thank you for its power to change us, for its power to sustain us. We thank you for your love and goodness to us and the offer that's constantly out there for us. One day, that offer is going to be taken back, and it'll be too late. Help us not to reject that offer. Help us to take that offer while it's available to us so that we might come and be a part of your family. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for your love. Thank you for that hunger and thirst. May it constantly be in our lives. We pray in your name. Amen.